If you have your Bibles with you, I would like to ask you now to open your Bibles to a very familiar passage in the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. As I read this passage, shall we all stand in reverence for the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, New International Version. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and praise your Father in heaven. The flowers fade, grass withers, but this very word of God that we just read endures forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is available for our meditation today. We thank you, Father God, that you will speak to us right now from your word. Father, I pray that you give your servant a double portion of your anointing as I convey your message to your people. I pray that your word will find a lodging place in your people's hearts. It will not return to you void. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This is the second Sunday in our new sermon series on relevant Christian kingdom living. And the reason why I set up that interview with Fe and Bing earlier is because today we will be focusing our attention on the kingdom of God in the marketplace, or in places where we work, as part of our sermon series. If you were here last Sunday, I hope you were greatly blessed by Pastor Elvin's sermon. Pastor Elvin, if you could raise your hand, please. There he is. And actually, Pastor Elvin's sermon laid the foundation for what he expressed was going to be a very difficult set of sermons for this month of April. Just four sermons for this month of April, because these sermons will challenge our understanding of the mind of Christ, especially in the midst of shifting ideologies and persuasions of our times. By the way, Lester will be preaching on Christianity and the philosophical world next Sunday. And finally, on April 24, Dr. Jeffrey Green, the director of the Institute of Christianity and Scholarship and dean of the Graduate School of Houston Baptist University, will be delivering a sermon on the transforming power of the kingdom, particularly from the lenses of those who adhere to the doctrine or belief that there is no God. So you can see that these are indeed very difficult sermons to preach. But we are forging ahead because it is our desire as your pastors, as your elders, that at the end of this series, God's people, you being God's people, will be compelled to honor him through our Lord Jesus Christ and run the race of life that embraces his approval, which is what relevant kingdom living is all about. Now, as we turn our attention back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16, and look into this passage in greater detail, I would like to say at the outset that this passage is part of what is known as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5 and ends in Matthew chapter 7. Some Bible scholars refer to it as the manifesto or message of the king, because they see that it contains an outline of behavior for the citizens of God's kingdom. As one of the many messages by Jesus, it presents important moral or ethical teachings, but please take note that it is not a message of salvation as in John chapter 3, neither is it on the work of the Holy Spirit as in John chapter 16, rather it is a message that calls the members of God's kingdom, the citizens of God's kingdom, to faith in every area of their lives. I believe that most of us here have read Jesus' Sermon on the Mount a number of times before, and we know that he began this sermon with a series of sayings, otherwise known as the Beatitudes, found in chapter 5, verses 3 to 12. But then as we get to verses 13 to 16, here we see him introducing additional kingdom principles, and this time he gives us two symbols of the citizens of God's kingdom, namely that the citizens of God's kingdom are the salt of the earth, and the citizens of God's kingdom are the light of the world. These symbols refer to their enriching and preservative influence, as well as to the witness they share of Jesus Christ in the world. Now let's talk about being the salt of the earth first, because what this entails are at least three important things. Namely, number one, purity. Number two, preservation. And number three, flavor. You see, the salt in the Roman world symbolized purity. No doubt from the process of using seawater and the sun to acquire salt. Interestingly, the Roman soldiers at that time were often paid in salt, which is the basis for the word salary we use today to represent the money we earn from working. Now, if we translate Jesus' use of this symbol into our context today, what is simply emphasized here is the call and influence of purity the citizens of God's kingdom bring to society. But salt was also a preservative. In a day without refrigerators, this meaning is expressed in Jesus' warning about the salt that has lost its savor. Meat spoiled unless it was salted. Similarly, citizens of God's kingdom are a preserving element in society. The third and final aspect of the meaning of the symbol of salt is something to do with flavor. And here salt is regarded as something that loses itself in service to the object that is being salted or preserved. You see, when salt is applied to food properly, it is not so that one can taste the salt, but so that the food itself tastes more authentically as it should. And salt makes the food foodier, so to speak. The citizens of God's kingdom, as the salt of the earth, make the earth more authentically as it should. Our role in society, therefore, as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, is not to be over against it so much as to enrich it or purify it, making it more truly a realm of blessing for all of humanity. So this is what it means for the citizens of God's kingdom to be the salt of the earth. Now what about being the light of the world? Well, as we all know, light is a symbol of radiance, right? It is a symbol of openness, and it is a symbol of joy compatible with the blessedness expressed in the Beatitudes. And if we translate the symbol of light into our context today, we should be reminded that there is nothing secretive about the Christian commitment or the way of light. Citizens of God's kingdom are described as a light of the world, an influence for openness and honesty, for acceptance and love. This is by no means a call to monasticism or to a retreat from life, but rather it is a call to manifest the joy of fellowship with God as a witness to the world. One theologian once said, "The citizens of God's kingdom must not hide themselves, but live and work in places where their influence can be felt." Now, while light is to be seen, right? Serving as a guide for travelers. Another important aspect of light is that it is basically to be of service. In like manner, citizens of God's kingdom are lights in the world, not calling attention to themselves, right? But pointing the way to God. They obtain their light from the one who is the light of the world. And notice again in our text that this visibility and service is expressed by Jesus Christ in two illustrations, namely, you are the light of the world, therefore you are a city on a hill, and a lamp placed on a lampstand. Church, let me tell you that the citizens of God's kingdom, our passion should be to illuminate the way to God for others, that by seeing our good works, they may glorify our Father in heaven. For our light to be seen, we must live openly in the midst of the world as disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ, as visible witnesses of His rule or of the presence of the kingdom of God. And this brings us to the main point of this sermon, which is that the call to become citizens of God's kingdom is not a call to leave our secular vocations or the marketplace. You see, today, millions of men and women have been called to full-time ministry in the marketplace. And church, if you count yourself as one of those men and women, it is imperative that you realize that not only is it okay to do ministry in the marketplace, but that God has explicitly called you, and listen to this, God has explicitly anointed you for it. By anointed, I mean that you have been chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit for a divinely sanctioned assignment. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you this assignment in the workplace. And by ministry, I mean that you can do more than just witness, because if we allow the Holy Spirit to have His way in us, He can use us to bring transformation to our job and eventually to the building where we work and to the city in which we live. This again is what it means to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And please don't forget that God's will is for citizens of His kingdom to be scattered among the whole range of secular vocations. We have nurses in this church. We have engineers. We have computer programmers. We have teachers. We have everybody. And God's will for the citizens of this kingdom is to be scattered among the whole range of secular vocations. In other words, the vast majority of us are meant to live in the world and work among unbelievers. This is our office, and this is our calling, as Martin Luther would say. But perhaps you might ask, Pastor D, if it is God's will for the citizens of the king of His kingdom to be scattered among the whole range of secular vocations, why is it that in reality this is better said than done? Or why is it that Christians barely have an impact in the marketplace today? Well, let me tell you that I don't have a fix-all answer for you. But I would venture to say that one major reason why we have reached the sorry state of our Christian witness is because we have not fully understood the kingdom of God, we have not fully understood the nature of the church, and we have not fully understood the role of the church in the marketplace. You see, we have been led that firstly, the kingdom of God is something that would manifest itself exclusively in the future on the other side of the rapture. The kingdom of God is not here. It's in the future. We have no doubt that the kingdom of God existed yesterday. We also look forward to the kingdom that is coming tomorrow, but we do not believe in the kingdom for today. And so this has reduced marketplace Christians to living in a concentration camp without the hope of ever taking it over. They're just there. They will rot. They will die. Believers are reduced to enduring with dignity the indignities imposed upon them by the enemy in control of the camp. And we have made the conclusion that God's kingdom will come either by death or by rapture. But in the meantime, all we can do is endure gallantly as possible with no hope of God, with no hope of God's will ever being done on earth as it is in heaven. So there we are. We rot in the marketplace because we don't understand the true nature of the kingdom of God. Secondly, we also have been led to believe that the church is supposed to be confined to a building. As long as we believe that the church was born between the four walls, we will always need four walls to have a church. A concept that will lead us to confuse the church building with the church, capital letter C, the ecclesia, or God's people called out from the world to become his ministers to the world. Did you hear that? Ecclesia, that's what the church is all about. God's people called out from the world to become his ministers to the world. But this misconception of the church shifts our focus to bringing people into the church building instead of taking the kingdom of God to where people are. Most of our energy and resources end up being devoted to acquiring and maintaining a venue where believers congregate a few times a week, and this in turn reduces church to a couple of hours on Sunday inside the building and leaves the other 165 or so hours in the week to be lived outside of it. And this is in sharp contrast with life in the early church, right? Where Christians had church every day and several times a day. In Acts chapter 2 verse 42, we are told that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread. And then in verse 46 also tells us they congregated or met even during meal times. Church, these are Filipinos. I don't think no other group can top us when it comes to food, right? We always have food when we gather. So why don't we have church as we enjoy our pancit? Why don't we have church as we enjoy our adobo or egg rolls or pinakbit? And love, listen to this, or your lechon, or sinigang, and so on and so forth. We love food. So why don't we have church as we gather for food, maybe day after day, or week after week, or once a week, or once a month? Thirdly, we have been led to believe that the marketplace is a bunker full of unbelievers. I don't want to touch these unbelievers in my workplace. It's a bunker full of unbelievers and has to be avoided at all costs. If we go back to the example of the early church, I think what they did was that instead of isolating themselves from the rest of the Gentiles, they saw themselves infiltrating the fiber, the core of the city in which they live, because they believe that the church exists to bring the kingdom of God to people in the marketplace. Again, their model was salt and light, elements that touch, penetrate, and change that with which they come in contact. Let me tell you the story of Joe, the taxi driver. As Joe was driving his taxi shortly after conversion to Christianity, he heard God tell him to serve him right where he was. And since he was a new believer and the marketplace was what he knew best, he drives anywhere, right? He focused on a bar called Sweet Moments. How many of you have been there? Sweet Moments. So he decided to apply the principles of prayer evangelism found in Luke chapter 10, which involved making peace with the lost, fellowshipping with them, taking care of them, and eventually announcing that the kingdom of God has come near. And every day, and I don't know if you want to do this, you can, right? Every day, Joe would enter into a bar, the bar. He would order a soft drink and pray peace over the place, its employees, and the customers. And after a few days of doing this, he befriended the manager, Brian, who was a homosexual, a gambler, a drug user, a drug dealer, and a pimp to 35 prostitutes. The friendship grew. After just a few days, Joe was able to lead Brian to the Lord. And listen to this. He baptized him at a nearby beach. As Brian emerged from the water, the power of God came upon him and experienced instant transformation. All of his homosexual drives disappeared. He was also freed from gambling and drug addiction. He was delivered from all of the vices and stopped being a pimp, which had supported his sinful lifestyle. Brian's transformation became so evident to those around him, and in a very short time, all 35 prostitutes became Christians. Joe and his wife decided to move into a neighborhood near the bar so that they could minister to this unusual congregation. His wife baked cakes and distributed them among their neighbors using food. Again, food, Filipinos, food as a way. Can you tell the person sitting next to you, food is a way for evangelism. So he used food as a way of introduction. And one of those neighbors was Teddy, a lawyer, was also the owner of the bar. He became interested in what Joe had been teaching his employees, joined a Bible study, and soon became a Christian himself. And as Teddy grew in the Lord, he realized that his line of business was not pleasing to God and turned the bar into a church. Maybe the name of the church is still Sweet Moments Church. And you know what? In less than a year, the church was able to establish 12 cell groups in the area. And the kingdom of God has come to a significant portion of what we call today as the marketplace. And what do you think was the key? Well, aside from the power of God that was clearly evident throughout this story, the key was that a citizen of God's kingdom, Joe, the taxi driver, saw the church, capital letter C, as a means to take the kingdom of God to people in the marketplace. When sinners discovered that the kingdom had come near them, they came into it. And once they did, he simply taught them how to be citizens of God's kingdom in the marketplace. Church, let me ask you this question. Do you want the same thing to happen in the marketplace, in your workplaces, even in school where God has planted you right now? I tell you that by the power of God, it can be done. And as I close, let me share 3 steps you can take in order for you to have an impact there. Firstly, remember that if you hold a job, you are already somewhere in the marketplace, right? If you hold a job right now, you are already somewhere in the marketplace. It does not matter how undesirable your job is or how you got it. I know we hear people complain about their jobs. What is important is that you recognize that God has a purpose for you to fulfill in the marketplace. So consequently, accept your job as God's starting point for you. Thank God for it, and do not let the stinking sin around it prevent you from introducing the sweet aroma of Christ's grace. Do not forget that we live in an imperfect world, right? And sin abounds in the marketplace. But please, church, do not quit. Declare your job as God's gift to you, because the truth of the matter is that you need to be there to start the transformation process. You are God's agents in the marketplace, and when you accept this assignment, God can work exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. So remember that if you hold a job, you're already somewhere in the marketplace. Secondly, embrace your job. Can you turn to the person seated next to you? Can you tell him or her, embrace your job. Embrace your job. Embrace it. Don't just maybe stay 1 foot away from it. Embrace it. It could be well be that it could well be that God may eventually lead you to another job, right? But until that time comes, until that time comes. I'm not zeroing in on you. Until the time comes, you need to give everything you have to your current job, because doing so allows God to move you from victory here to another victory there. Enjoy God and fellowship with Him throughout the day in your job. In other words, enjoy Him being there for you as you listen to His voice and you talk to Him and you cast all your burdens on Him and experience His guidance and care. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 24 wrote these words, "In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain." What are the two words there? Last two words. With God. In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. The last two words in this verse are very important, because they remind us that Christians do not just go to work. They go to work with God. And Christians do not just have a job. They do their job with God. God is with them. Finally, declare that the kingdom of God has come to the place where you work by enhancing the portrait or the picture or the image of Christ's glory that people hear in the spoken gospel. Can you listen to this, church? Take note that our work is not the gospel. Did you hear that? Our work is not the gospel, because by itself, our work does not save anyone. In fact, with no spoken words about Jesus, our secular work will not awaken wonder for the glory of Christ. That is why in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul calls our work an adornment of the gospel. In addressing slaves, Paul says in these verses that they are to be subject to their husbands in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way, listen to this, they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So take note that the point of these verses is not to endorse slavery at all, but to show that the way we do our work makes the teaching about God our Savior so attractive. In other words, the way we do our work will either increase or decrease the attractiveness of the gospel we profess before unbelievers. So church, let me tell you that if we live and work well, obstacles to the gospel will be removed. Good, honest work is not the saving gospel of God, but a dishonest Christian car salesman, for example, is a blemish on the gospel and puts a roadblock in the way of seeing the beauty of Jesus Christ. And here's one more thing that we need to remember about our work in relation to the gospel. If we have such high standards of excellence, we're the number one employee in the entire hospital, and if we have such integrity in our work, then we put no obstacles in the way of the gospel. But rather, we call attention to the beauty of Jesus Christ. When we adorn the gospel with a work done in excellence and with integrity, we are not wasting our lives. And we are definitely bringing the kingdom of God to the marketplace. Amen? Church, it is about time that those of you who are working in the marketplace today will recognize that God has called you to be His full-fledged ministers. No part-time ministers in the marketplace, please. And God has anointed you to do ministry for Him there. Yes, we do ministry here in church. And don't categorize your service here at church and then you compare with your service in the workplace. No! When God has called you to the workplace, then do your best to serve Him there. And my desire for you is that as you leave this place today, you will take to heart these words given by our Lord Jesus Christ saying, can you say that with me? You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer for anything except to be thrown out, Kuya Iman, please, and trampled by men. Move on. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise God, or praise your Father, glorify your Father in heaven. So that's the kingdom of God in the workplace. Let us pray. Father, thank you for speaking to us from your word today. Thank you for reminding us that wherever we are, whether we are here in church or someplace else in the world, you have a purpose for us. Lord, I pray that as a church, we will bring your kingdom to where people are. And not just wait for them to come here, because sometimes, sadly, they don't and they won't. I pray, Father God, that you would use our lives as a platform for Christian witness. I thank you for the testimony shared by Bing and Fed today, and for many others in this sanctuary, testimonies of faithful service to you in the midst of a marketplace that can be distressing sometimes, where the competition is so toxic. But Lord, I pray that you would just give us the strength to stand our ground while we are there, while you have planted us there. And help us to show the beauty of Jesus Christ, the glory of Christ to them in our work, through our work, as we do it with excellence, as we do it with integrity, so that people will not stumble over our work and they will not even move forward to hear the gospel from us anymore. Lord, thank you for speaking to us today. Thank you for your word. We praise you, we love you, we honor you, we worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.